These have been special times for Dot and I. I think that in the last probably 55 years, I have never been able to sit and listen to good preaching as often as I have while we've been here. I usually have to listen to myself. We have appreciated your friendship and your love and making us feel so very much at home here. Prayer request, two actually. In October, our pastors will be meeting for their pastors' conference. And so will you pray for that? They'll meet for 5 days coming from various areas in the Philippines. And then, of course, pray for the Bible conference and our pastor and his wife as they will travel halfway around the world to speak for us. And we usually have a good group of pastors and their wives and Sunday school teachers and deacons and other Christians that come to spend a week of studying God's word and singing his praises and fellowshipping together. And it means perhaps more to them than to us, because we can just jump in an automobile and get someplace where there's Christian fellowship. And they have to travel many, many, many hours, and some for more than a day, to get to a place where they can have fellowship with other Christians. So we appreciate your prayers for this. Our scripture this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 4. After talking about how wonderful the fellowship has been here, perhaps my subject might not seem to fit. I want to talk about keeping the unity of the local church. But you know, I know the church has unity here, and I know you have love for one another. The problem is, so does Satan know that. And he's going about as a roaring lion, and he would just like to get hold of one of us. That's all it would take to begin to destroy this wonderful fellowship that the Lord has given us here. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you notice that the challenge here isn't to make the unity, because the Lord has given us that, and we certainly have that here, but it's to keep the unity, because Satan will do everything that he can to destroy Christian unity. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, you keep your finger in Ephesians, the Lord is speaking, and he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. We notice the Lord says, I want you to love one another. How? Exactly the same way that I loved you. And this is a totally unconditional love. I always smile when I come back to the United States and see all the things that are advertised on the TV that will solve our various problems, and they are guaranteed to do this. But if you buy one of these products and you read the guarantee, there's a lot of small print, you know. This will last forever if you don't drop it, if the batteries don't wear out, if you don't put it where it's too hot or too cold. That's not an unconditional guarantee. But our Lord loves us unconditionally. He loved us when we were his enemies. He loves us when we fail him. He loves us every day, 24 hours a day. And we know that we can come to him in prayer, and we have a Father who loves us in a way that we can't really even understand. But now he says to us, all of you who are called by my name, I'm giving you a new commandment, and that's that you love one another. How? Exactly the way I loved you. And he says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. What's the best testimony that we have? Carrying our Bibles to church? Well, that's good. Coming to church when the church meets? We should. But loving one another is the very best testimony. I can remember the first Bible conference we had in the mountains of Palawan. And men came from all over. Some hiked for days. Others paddled in outrigger canoes and got there together It was a really thrilling time. We had no calendars back in those days. And so the men tied knots and a piece of rattan, and then each day they would cut it off. And in one village, we had two fellows cutting it off, and they got there a week early, and no one was there, and they wondered if they'd missed the conference. And everybody brought food, and you know what the thing was that amazed the unbelievers? Not that these people had come from all over, although that was surprising, but we sat down and we ate together. You know, the Palawanos had a reputation if they didn't like you or you'd offended them in some way, they would poison you. And they had many, many unique ways for poisoning you, usually putting it in the rice. And now here are these men from many, many different villages, some of whom have never seen one another before, and they sat down in Christian love and they ate together. And many came to know Christ because they saw this love, an unconditional love and a trust. Now let's look at our scripture portion once again. And the Lord challenges us to walk worthy of the vocation that we were called to. We're called sons of God. What an amazing thing. It doesn't matter what our position in the church is or what our ministry is. We're all the children of God. And we're asked to walk worthy. And you notice the way we can do this in verse 2. Long-suffering, with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Historians tell us that only slaves ever had these attributes in their life. You see, they belonged to somebody. They had to do what their master told them to do because they were owned by him. Well, we've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're being asked now to walk before the world and before the church in the same manner that slaves used to do, in a sense of humility and unworthiness before one another, you see, because we belong to the Lord. And this is a testimony that we can bear one to another. Now, we are all aware that salvation is a free gift of God's grace through faith. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. But once we are purchased by the Lord and belong to him, there are certain things he asks us to do. And in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hold tight to it. The idea of endeavoring gives us the idea that something is going to be difficult, but we're going to do it anyway. All right? Something's going to be difficult, but we're going to do it anyway. And why is it difficult? After all, the Lord gave us oneness. John 17:11, the Lord prays to the Father for all of us. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, thou whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. So the Lord has given us one. Why do we have to work so hard to keep it? You see, because oneness is not sameness. Sometimes as Christians, we think we're all going to be the same, but that's not the way it is. Oneness is not sameness. The amazing thing about oneness is that God has taken all of us who are so different one from another, and he has made us one. But Satan will come and make those differences a problem in our fellowship. You see? So people like all different things. They approach problems in different ways. They have different abilities and lack of abilities and all the rest, but we're all one in Christ. And we can't let Satan come and speak to our hearts about the difference that our brother or sister has from us so that we will get upset with them in some way. So we have to work to keep the spirit of oneness that the Lord's given us. We look at the scripture again this morning and notice a number of things that we need to do. And the first thing is, in endeavoring to keep the Spirit, number one, be careful what we say. Okay? Be careful what we say. You know the children used to sing that little song, be careful what we say. There's a Father up above looking down in love, so be careful what we say. And you and I, as the children of God, need to constantly be careful about what we say. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a wonderful prayer. Okay. Lord, just make sure, Lord, that everything I say is pleasing in your sight. Isn't it interesting that this old verse written by the psalmist so long ago teaches a strong truth that the Lord himself taught. It ties together the condition of our heart with what comes out of our mouths. See? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. In Luke 6:45, the Lord said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So we can act very meek and very humble. But if we don't feel that way in our heart before the Lord, it's going to come out sooner or later. We need to be careful of the things that we say. When we guard our heart, our tongue does not say things that hurt others and destroy unity. And just a few sentences have been used often by Satan to destroy churches. I've been amazed as I've come back to America from time to time to be invited to speak in a church that at one time was a vibrant, thriving church, sending out missionaries, and you go in and you can just feel the sense of hostility, not necessarily to the speaker, but to one another. And people make sure they're sitting far apart, and nobody says anything to one another when they come and when they go. And what's happened? Well, Satan's gotten in there. Spoken to one heart, and before long, the testimony of the church has been destroyed. And so we need to be careful what we say. And then secondly, we need to be careful of the condition of our own heart. Okay. It's easy to look at the condition of others, but we need to look at the condition of our own heart, because that's going to affect what we say. And it's going to affect our relationship, not just with the Lord, but with everybody else in the local church. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay. All of these things that display a sense of anger and dissatisfaction and competition. You know, the Paloanos were a non-competitive society. It was very wicked to have more than anybody else. And so if you had a good harvest and your harvest was better than anybody else's, you had to share it with everybody else, even if it meant you would go hungry at the end of the year. That's the exact opposite of the United States of America. We're a competitive people. You know, do it better, do it faster, do it cheaper, and sell it for more than anybody else. And we need to be careful as Christians that this sense of competition doesn't enter into our Christian life. The Lord's given us each a ministry and placed us where we are, and he wants us to live for him and to share the gospel, and that's all that's really important. And if somebody else wins more souls, if some other church grows faster, well, praise the Lord, we're not in a race. Okay, we really aren't. I was talking with a pastor some years ago, and he really shocked me. He said, you know, did you see that new church going up between our town and the town that you just went through? And I said, yes. He said, we should have had that piece of land. He said, I knew the man who gave it to them. He should have given it to us. And instead of praising God because here was a Bible-believing church that shared the gospel, having a new piece of land and putting up a new church, he was upset. See, that's a sense of malice. That's competition. That's bitterness. And the book of Hebrews speaks about the root of bitterness springing up and growing. Okay. We should grow as Christians, but if the root of bitterness gets planted there, it can begin to grow. And you and I need to constantly examine our hearts to see if there's something there that shouldn't be there in the sense of being upset or unhappy with one of our fellow Christians. That's the root of bitterness. All the problems spring up from there. It's just vitally important that we not allow Satan to get into our lives in that way. I was preaching in a church about 10 years ago, and when I come back to the United States, I like to look out on the audience and see if I still see God's faithful people there. And I saw a fella in the middle of the audience that I knew, but it just bothered me that he was there. And I couldn't figure out why until later I remembered he doesn't belong in this church. He belongs in another one. And I was standing in the back of the church shaking hands, as was the custom in that church, and this fellow came up to me, an older man with a scowl on his face, and he took my hand and he said, "Do you know what your uncle did to me?" And then I remembered where he belonged. He belonged to my Uncle Harry Sink's church that was in the next town, and he had been there for years and years and years. He said, "I was sick, and your uncle never visited me," and he turned around and he walked out. Now, I know that's impossible. Part of my Uncle Harry Sink's ministry was visiting people in hospitals, whether they belonged to his church or not, he didn't care. And I was there at the church and at a family gathering, and he asked me if I'd run into this man. I said, "Yes." He said, "I was in Florida speaking at a Bible conference when word came that he was sick. And so I sent word back to the church to make sure some of the deacons visited him. Said I was only gone a few days. When I got back, he was already out of the hospital. And when I went to see him at his home, he wouldn't come to the door. He sent his wife and said, 'You're too late. Don't bother coming anymore.'" Well, I suspect there was something a lot more than he wasn't visited in the hospital. You know, we suspect that root of bitterness had begun to spring up in his heart. And imagine what that did to the testimony of the church. Someone that the town knew came regularly to this church. Now he was gone. Okay. Angry at the pastor, probably angry at other people. The root of bitterness. It starts real small, and it grows to be bigger and bigger. And the Lord warns us not to let this happen. Now, we do know that sometimes there are some Christians who are kind of sharp and maybe say things that are hurtful. Maybe sometimes people say something they don't mean to say that might hurt us. And that hurt is not necessarily sin if we take care of it right away. You see? Because what can we do? Well, the scripture says in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So if somebody inadvertently hurts us, someone isn't thoughtful, we can take it to the Lord and keep that root of bitterness from springing up in our hearts and damage the wonderful unity that the Lord has given us. And these things are so important. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful of the condition of our heart. So I was talking about this. I was thinking that I was down in Mississippi preaching a few weeks ago, and I had become very conscious of my growing age. I move around a lot slower than I used to. And I was in fellowshipping with the folks in the church, and two or three times I mentioned, "Since I've gotten old." And I certainly didn't mean to hurt anyone, but one of the dear saints that was sitting there said to me, she said, "Oh, Brother Dan, don't say you're old. You aren't old." And I realized that most of the ladies sitting around in that fellowship were well into their 80s, you know. And if I said I was old, it meant they felt like they were much older. And so sometimes we get caught in some of those things. But we need to be just as careful as we can not to say anything that would hurt anyone else. And also be careful not to be offended easily. You know, our Lord was offended almost every day that he ministered. He'd come from heaven's glory to this horrible, sin-cursed earth to save you and to me. And people spit in his face. And so you and I need not to have too tender a heart in that sense. So we need to be careful what we say and to be careful of the condition of our heart, and then be careful how we treat others. We want to look again in Proverbs, that great book of spiritual wisdom. Proverbs 25:8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thy infamy turn not away. Verse 8 is just saying, don't be in a hurry to accuse someone. You may not know all the facts, you see. And then when the facts come out, you're going to be ashamed. It's going to hurt your testimony. Sometimes it's better just not to rush into things. We have a dear friend. I love him dearly, and he loves the Lord. And he's wanted to come out and work in the Philippines, and we just couldn't let him come. Because, as it were, he walks where angels fear to tread. The minute he thinks he sees something wrong, he charges in and straightens it out. And lots of times he doesn't have all the facts. And it puts him to shame. And so we need to be careful. And then verse 9 and 10 is saying, in effect, keep problems quiet. Okay. You hear something that's horrible that's gone on in someone else's life, keep it to yourself. And do not get involved in sanctimonious gossip. You know what sanctimonious gossip is? You say to someone, I'm just telling you this so you can pray. You say, no, that's sanctimonious gossip. That's all it is. You say, we don't have to tell out secret things that would make someone ashamed just to pray. You know, we often have folks ask for unspoken requests. It's easy to say there's a matter that really needs to be prayed about. Let's do that. Okay, and so we need to be careful that we don't disclose secret things that don't need to be disclosed. Because in the end, if we do that, the scripture says, we'll not only be made ashamed, but we won't be able to get away from that shame. People who are gossips do not have a good Christian testimony. It doesn't matter what else they can do. People who share tales about others do not have a good testimony. And so you and I want to be careful not to do this. And once again, remember, we all know this, but Satan will say, you know, maybe you ought to tell somebody about this. And then you need to say, why? Okay. What would be gained spiritually by doing that? Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5 have always been interesting to me. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote from his brother's eye. Once again, remembering now the challenge of the scripture, that we need to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Don't be an investigator. You know, some people have the gift of investigative mischief. They're always investigating someone, always seeing fault in someone. And they're so busy doing that that they don't see their own problems. A friend that I knew in Singapore, it seemed like every time I came there to speak at a conference, he'd take me aside and tell me how he was ministering in this church or to this pastor or to that person. And I knew, because I knew them, that as a husband and wife, they had very serious problems. And one time I just finally said to him, I said, brother, I think you need to take care of your own problems first. Oh, he said, I'm doing that. But his problems weren't getting any better. He wasn't having successful ministries with anyone. It's just easy to get a spirit of criticism. And this is what happened to him. We had a student when I was at the Missionary Training Institute that criticized everything. He would get up and he'd say, let's sing hymn 126, but don't sing verse 4 because he didn't get the doctrine right. See? I thought maybe he should write a poem sometime and try to set up the music and find out how good his doctrine is. But he'd gotten into a spirit of criticizing everybody. If you spoke in the chapel, he might come to you afterwards and mention something you said was wrong. I don't need to say that he didn't finish the course. The mission field doesn't need critics, and neither does the local church. And so if this begins to happen to us, then we have to say, Lord, I know I've got a mote in my own eye, let me take care of those things, Lord, and not go after my brother and sister in the Lord. Right? So we need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful of the condition of our heart. We need to be careful of how we treat others. And then in order to keep this unity, we need to be careful to encourage others. And you notice tonight this pattern in the message follows the pattern of the Scripture. The Scripture never has a lot of don'ts without having a do. I was so embarrassed. The first time I went to the Philippines, we were on a freight ship, and there were a number of Philippine pilots who had been in the United States training on a new Cessna airplane that the president of the Philippines was getting. And the one fellow was very friendly, and he was asking me what I believed. And I was trying to tell him without making myself like a preacher of a particular denomination. But he kept saying, well, what are you? And I said, well, I'm a Baptist. Oh, he said, they're the people that don't do things. And I thought, what a sad commentary, you know. They're the people that don't do things, you know. They don't drink, they don't gamble, they don't smoke. Well, it's true we don't do those things, but that shouldn't be the testimony of our life. We should be positively those who love and who help and who care and who share the gospel in any way that we can. And so I was embarrassed to arrive in the Philippines as one of those who didn't do things. All right. But the positive ending of this little message tonight is be careful to encourage others. Okay. Be careful to encourage others. It's good to come to church and not do anything wrong. And I think sometimes people sort of specialize in that, you know. You walk around with your hands in your pockets and make sure you don't do anything at all wrong. And then you go home. But that's not the Christian testimony, is it? We all know that. And one of the major parts of the Christian testimony within the church is encouraging one another. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Isn't it wonderful to have assurance of our faith? We don't have to try hard to believe or anything. We just have to believe. As a little child believes. And Jesus takes care of it all. Okay? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Not wavering back and forth. Not trying to do what's proper in this modern world, but just holding fast to the good old-fashioned faith, because the Lord doesn't waver, and he's with us, all right? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here it is. Isn't it wonderful when you meet Christians who always have a smile and a warm handshake? Try to say something to encourage you. You know. It's a wonderful thing to be an encouraging person. And you and I, that's what we need to be. I can remember when the church in which we grew up got a new pastor, and I didn't know him. And I was on furlough, and they asked me to come and speak at their mission conference. And dear Pastor Aki, who just went to be with the Lord about 3 weeks ago, 91 years of age, he said to me, when I got to the church, it was a big church, about 1,000 people attending on Sundays, which was a large church for a Bible-believing church back in those days. He said, someone told me that there was an elderly lady who'd been a member of the church for many, many years, couldn't come out anymore, and I should go and visit her. It happened to be my grandmother. And He said, you know, said I kept putting it off. Said I was so busy, didn't want to go visit with some old lady and listen to her talk about her pain. So finally, the Lord just convicted me, so I went. At the time, my grandmother was blind and was bedfast, but really loved the Lord. And he said, I never missed a Friday going to see her after that. He said, I left the house just radiant with the joy of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if each of us could come toward the end of our life and be like that? See, to be like Jesus, to shine forth with his love. Never mind the physical pain. Never mind the discouragement. Because victory is sure. See? The Lord is ours. No matter what else happens in this world, we know that we are in the hands of the Lord. We don't always understand some of the things that happen. But we know that the Lord loves us and he never makes a mistake. And so we can be that kind of Christian that provokes others to good works. Let's be careful tonight to thank the Lord because of all the things we have in this church. The unity and the love that God has given us is the most precious. Right? Be careful what we say. Be careful of the condition of our heart. Be careful how we treat others. And then be careful to encourage one another in the faith. And God bless us this evening and encourage our hearts in knowing that we can do these things because all things are possible with the Lord Jesus Christ.